Lake Katrine, New York. We're going to be in the book of Luke today, chapter 2. We'll look at verses 39 to 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. And the title of the message today is Going About Our Business. You know, as we gather today, as parents, we always have hope and expectations for our children. We want them to grow healthy. We want them to grow in wisdom, and we might even want them to grow knowing God. I can't help but think back to my childhood, the Jurkowski family. I was one of seven children. I think back to Norwich, New York, and Uncle Frank and Aunt Jenny are going to visit us. They have four children of their own, and they arrive at the house, and I told you, I'm one of seven children. Well, you know what? We're Italian, so when they come in, you know, we're greeting, we're hugging, we're kissing. That's just what Italians do. But as we're going through all of that, all of a sudden, my Uncle Frank says, well, where's Eric? Of course, the Jurkowskis, my parents, and all of us children just look at each other like, I don't know. Where is Eric? We've lost the youngest Jurkowski. He's probably 1.5 years old, and we proceed to fan out into the neighborhood, okay? Eight Jurkowskis looking for one Eric, and Uncle Frank and Aunt Jenny and the four kids, and we can't find them. The road I lived on kind of goes like this. There was a T-bone street that goes down like this, and I chose, for whatever reason, to go down that road. I'm probably maybe 9.5, 10 years old myself at that point. And down there, the highway department used to dump piles of dirt. And that was bordering the Shenango River. And I remember walking down that road, and I saw something coming up over the dirt piles and going down and going back up, down, up, down. You know what I thought it was? I thought it was rats. I said, it's rats. Okay? But being the young man that I am, I proceed to start hiking over those dirt piles because there's a lot of them. And when I get closer to that one dirt pile, those rats going up and down aren't rats. Those are my brother, Eric. Okay? And I grab Eric as much as I can hold him at that age, pick him up, and I bring him home. You know, much to the family's amazement, they're elated, and I've got him. Okay? Much relief. Uncle Frank's relieved. Aunt Jenny's relieved. Their children relieved. The Jurkowski family is relieved. Great story, huh? Well, you know what? About a year later, almost to the date, Uncle Frank and Aunt Jenny visit the house again. Hugs, kisses, we're hugging each other, and, well, where's Tom? That's my other brother. They've come a year late. We've lost another brother. Same thing, fanning out into the neighborhood, everybody looking all over, and I don't remember which one of us, but I think it was me. You know, remember in those days you had the kitchen table, you had the cloth that covered the kitchen table? After much searching, I walk into the kitchen, and I go over to the kitchen table, and I just take the cloth, and I go like this. And sure enough, my brother Tom is curled up on a chair underneath the tablecloth, and he is sleeping. Okay, he's sleeping on a chair under the table with the cloth pulled over. Now, you can't blame the kid, okay? He's just going about his business, and you know what? That's what kids do when they sleep, okay? He just curled up wherever he was comfortable. Can't yell at him. He's just a kid, okay? And you know what? I say all that because as we approach the text today, I want you to see in the text today that Jesus also was going about his business. He was just doing what children do. And Joseph and Mary, they've accomplished a lot at this point as we approach the story. They've went for the census in Bethlehem. Jesus has literally been born. He's been circumcised in obedience to the law. His name has been given. He's been named Jesus. Mary and Joseph have went to the temple and fulfilled the purification rites. The firstborn Jesus has been presented at the temple. At the temple, Anna and Simeon are throwing out blessings and prophecies are being thrown out about the Messiah, and people are amazed. Well, I approach the text today. Verse 39 simply says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own town in Nazareth. Okay, so Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, and they simply do what their parents are supposed to do. They go home to Nazareth. Okay, that's where Jesus would grow up. He was named Jesus, common name for a Jewish man. The equivalent of that was Joshua in that time, okay? That was Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek. And growing up in Nazareth, he would be known as Jesus of Nazareth. His followers would be called Nazarenes. His enemies would scornfully, okay, hang that name on the cross. But, you know, in the text, the Gospels, Jesus is not ashamed to use that name. In fact, when Paul on the road to Damascus, he was Saul then, before he became Paul, Jesus appeared to him, asked him to identify himself in Acts 22:8. He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting." Our text, you know what, our text today doesn't indicate that anything particularly spectacular happened with Jesus as he was raised. Verse 40 tells us, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." Text says he became strong, and he was filled with wisdom. He grew physically, but he also grew intellectually. Okay, he grew mentally, emotionally. We know from Philippians 2, 1 to 11 that he made himself nothing, meaning Jesus, okay? He made himself nothing, came down from heaven, taking the very nature of a servant. You know, he's born as a baby, being made in human likeness. That text is important because it just indicates that Jesus set aside his divine prerogative and came from heaven to become born as a baby, a human being, a man. He would submit himself to the Father, meaning the Father in heaven, and of course he would be obedient to his earthly father, Joseph, on earth. So that begs the question today, what was his childhood like? I want you to know, in his childhood, he didn't perform any miracles, at least not wise that the scripture reveals. Okay, he didn't perform any miracles until he turned water into wine in John chapter 2 there, okay? He worked for his father Joseph in the carpenter shop. I know that because Matthew 13 tells us that around verse 54. Mark 6 tells us that around verse 3. So he worked for his dad, okay? Later on, as an adult, he's going to come back to Nazareth, okay? He'll return to Nazareth. He'll be out there in his ministry, and he's going to enter the synagogue, and the people are going to say, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" And they're going to say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Well, Joseph and Mary, I want you to know, had other children, okay? You know, that day he's, you know, teaching in the synagogue, and he's displaying a whole lot of wisdom, and the people will be saying, and this is out of Matthew 13 there, isn't his mother Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? So, you know what? From their perspective, he's just the carpenter's son, another guy from Nazareth there. And, you know, we jump to verse 41 here and pick up the story. It says, "Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover." It says, "When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom." Well, you know what? Joseph and Mary are devout Jews, and every year that's what you do. You go to Jerusalem, okay, for the Feast of the Passover. Usually the men went, but if you could, you took your whole family. Actually, three times a year the men were supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship. Okay, you had the Passover, you had Pentecost, and you had the Feast of Tabernacles, but not everybody could afford to do that. But if you have to choose one, you go for the Passover. And like I said, usually you try to take your family with you because it's the most important festival of the year. So that's exactly in the text here what Mary and Joseph did. And it says here that they did it when Jesus was 12 years old. Now, in those days, if you did that, normally what you would do is you and the family and other family members and other friends, you would travel in like basically kind of a caravan, okay? And the children and the women would walk ahead kind of setting the pace, and from Nazareth to Jerusalem is about 80 miles. So you got the ladies in front setting the pace, and you got the men traveling behind. But usually it's relatives and whole villages kind of traveling together. So it's not like you're traveling alone, and that was good for safety reasons. And so now as you're making that long trek with all these different families, what are the children doing? Well, the children are running around playing and doing what children do. Okay? 1 minute they might have been with Joseph, 1 minute they might have been with Mary, and then other minutes they might have been with other relatives or other family friends. So that's what they did. They caravan down to Jerusalem, approximately 80 miles, and they arrive at the festival. And what do you have when you get to Jerusalem, the festival? What you have is you have hundreds of thousands of pilgrims who have come to the Passover. You got a lot of people. And all of those hundreds of thousands of people have brought their lamb to be sacrificed with them. So you got people all over the place. You got lambs all over the place. You got the beggars out there on the street dressed in their best beggar garb, okay, because they want people to give to them. You got Roman soldiers riding around on their horses jostling with people and trying to make some semblance of order with all of these people that have descended on Jerusalem. I haven't gotten there. I imagine you got to find a place to stay. I don't know where they found a place to stay. I don't know if they camped out. I just don't know. What I do know is when they got there that Joseph would have taken the family's lamb and he would have taken it to the temple for it to be sacrificed. And when he did that, I can't help but thinking, what an impression that would have been on 12-year-old Jesus watching his father who take the lamb to the tabernacle. So Jesus, the 12-year-old, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, watches Joseph take the lamb to the tabernacle for sacrifice. I want you to know when they went to this feast here, it wasn't just the Passover. That was combined with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there was the day which was the Passover day, but then there were seven more days where they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when it says here in verse 43, after the festival was older, that's over, that's 8 days. After the festival was over, they've been there 8 days, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. That's an easy mistake to make. I think it's an easy mistake to make. I mean, not me, because I'm one of those fathers that's really like, but anyways, anybody can make that mistake, right? Okay, I think it was easy for Joseph and Mary because they're traveling with other family members. They're traveling with the whole villages, every village. Everybody takes turn watching the children. So, no doubt the same family, the same relatives, the same villagers, they all went back together too. Verse 44, it says, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. So they literally have traveled a day going home, and Mary doesn't realize Jesus isn't with her. Joseph doesn't realize Jesus isn't with him. The family doesn't realize Jesus isn't with us. And so they travel on for a day, and they're getting ready to, at the end of the day, you camp out for the night. It's time to camp out. And in fact, the second half of verse 44 says, then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. It came time to pitch tent for the night, and guess what? At that point, you do roll call, there's no Jesus. Now, you can imagine what took place. Joseph, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was with you. Well, maybe he's with Jesus. 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 And to anyone, have you seen Jesus? And the answer is no. No. Well, verse 45, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, can you imagine Mary and Joseph? I mean, they just traveled the day out going home. It's going to take them a whole day to get back to Jerusalem. No doubt they slept that night. Darkness is upon them. And, I'm sure they were asking people, did you see Jesus? Did you see Jesus? Well, finally we read in verse 46, after it says they went back to Jerusalem to look for him in verse 45. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So after 3 days, there was the 1 day of leaving, there was the 1 day of returning, and there was 1 day in Jerusalem looking all over for Jesus. Looking all over for Jesus. So there's your 3 days. Now, I don't know. We don't know if Jesus spent those entire 3 days at the temple, okay? But that's where he was. Did he spend all 3 days there? I think he probably did, actually. Okay. What we do know is this, though, that our Heavenly Father was watching over him those 3 days. When Joseph and Mary find him, he's in the midst of the temple, and he's asking the teachers, the rabbis, questions. And he's listening to their answers. And the text tells us here that the teachers are amazed. It says, verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He's in the temple and he's dialoguing with the religious experts of the day. The missing son is in the temple. He's dialoguing with them and with much intellect, because they don't know it, but he's also the Messiah, okay? And Mary and Joseph, nonetheless, find him. And when they get there, I want you to know, they're astonished, but they're also upset. They're upset and they're astonished at the same time. And in verse 48 of our text here, you know what Mary does? She lovingly rebukes him. She does. It says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like that? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Where have you been? Why have you done this to us? Okay, to use my word. We've been anxiously searching for you. Or if you had the King James, we sought thee sorrowing. So Mary gives him a little rebuke. So Mary's loving rebuke brings a respectful and astonished reply. Look at verse 49 with me. Jesus says, why were you searching for me? Says, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? So he looks at them and he says, well, you should have known. You should have known that I would be in my father's house. And, you know, he's actually amazed at their lack of understanding, okay? And he's reminding them of who he was. He's reminding them of who he was and what his priorities would be, because they knew that, okay? They had angels speak to them. Maybe he's thinking, don't you remember the miracles surrounding my birth? So he's reminding his parents, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, of his divine sonship. His divine sonship. Remember, he's fully God, because Mary was not pregnant by Joseph, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed her womb, okay? He's fully God, but at the same time, he's fully man, being born of Mary. He's there on earth trying to tell them he has a divine mission. He is the Messiah. He has a divine mission, and his mission is to do the will of the Father. Now, the words I had or must in verse 49 here, okay, we're often on our Lord's lips, okay? Often on our Lord's lips. Later on in his adult life, Jesus is going to heal Simon Peter's mother. And when he heals Simon Peter's mother, other people are going to go out and they're going to bring all sorts of sick people to Jesus to be healed. They're going to bring so many people that Jesus kind of tries to escape and find a solitary place, and the people find him, okay? And they try to get him to stay. It's time for him to leave. He's found a solitary place. They try to get him to stay and keep him from leaving. And in Luke 4:43, he says, I must, there's that word, I must preach the good news of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And then later on, speaking to the disciples in Luke 9:22, he's trying to explain he's not going to be with them much longer. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Again, he had a mission. Remember speaking to Nicodemus, okay? He told Nicodemus, the religious leader who sought him out in the night, okay, that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He was trying to tell Nicodemus that one day he too would hang on the cross. He told that to Nicodemus. The reason for that was, he said, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Yes, this must happen, Nicodemus, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. So even at the age of 12, Jesus was divinely compelled to do the will of his Father, to fulfill his messianic ministry. In the text here, I'm just going to tell you, Mary and Joseph, they don't get it. They don't get it. I know they don't get it because that's what verse 50 says. It says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I guess they just went into parent mode. I mean, you got angels saying that the Messiah is going to be born to you. You're to name him Jesus. And then talking to Joseph and saying, hey, listen, I know Mary's going to tell you she's pregnant, but believe me, this is from the Lord. And then you go to the temple and Simeon's amazed and he recognizes Jesus. Oh, the Messiah! And he grabs him and he wants to hold him. And then Anna, the woman who'd been waiting on the Messiah too, comes over and affirms all of that. But now verse 50 here, they didn't understand. They went into parent mode. Parent mode. My children tell me I go into parent mode often, okay? I just kick into parent mode. But that's just love. I care. And you know what? I think Mary and Joseph did too, and they didn't understand. Okay, maybe this was part of the pain from the sword that Simeon had promised Mary she was going to bear in the temple. That was, you know, back here in chapter 2, verse 35. He said, you're going to bear pain from the sword. And of course, ultimately, he would be on the cross. She'd bear much pain that day, but maybe she bore some pain here. There would be other times where our Lord's family would not understand him. In fact, there's many times our Lord's family would not understand him. Go to Luke chapter 8 and look around verses 19 to 21. Go to John 7 and look at the first five verses. His family often didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Well, what I want you to see here, though, is at the age of 12, he was aware of his unique relationship to the Father. He's 12 years old. I mean, born a baby, but he's 12 years old now, and he is aware of his unique relationship to God the Father. At the same time, he's trying to be obedient to his earthly parents, and verse 51 simply tells us, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Okay, so he went home with mom and dad. And then second half of that verse says, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Went home and was obedient to them, and Mary treasured all these things in her heart. So he goes home as a 12-year-old young man, and usually as a Jewish boy, you were accepted as a man at 13. You had your bar mitzvah and you were considered a full-grown man, but he goes home now to become that man he's going to become. Okay, and in fact verse 52 tells us, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. What kind of childhood did Jesus have in Nazareth? It would seem from the text that it was probably a normal childhood. We don't see a whole lot up to age 12, and we don't see a whole lot after age 12, but I think he had a normal childhood where he grew in height, okay, physical maturity. I know he grew in wisdom, okay, because verse 52 says he grew in wisdom, you know, intellectual maturity, emotional maturity. Yet you can't help but wonder how much of the Father's divine plan he understood at age 12. Because here it says that when he went home, that he grew in wisdom and in stature. It would seem that at the age 12 that he was not omniscient. Okay, he didn't know everything yet. Did not know everything yet. Because it says here that he went home and he grew in wisdom. Okay, certainly he grew in his comprehension of the mysteries of God as he communed with the Father. I have to believe he had quiet times alone where he prayed, talked with his heavenly Father, and was taught by the Spirit of God. So yes, it says here he grew in wisdom and stature, and it says, and in favor with God. Okay. And in favor with God. Well, how did he grow in favor with God? Well, I believe he grew in favor with God because he was strengthened by victories over the assaults of temptation. All men and women are assaulted with the tendency to sin. He had victory over that. And I know he had victory over that because Hebrews 4:15 says that. It says, because it talks about we don't have a high priest, and he's now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Well, the writer of Hebrews said we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, just as we are. And then he goes on to say, yet he did not sin. So the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus did not sin. Well, why is that important? That's important because 1 Peter 3:18 says that because of that, he could be the perfect sacrifice for us to take the place of us as sinners. Because he didn't sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God without sin who takes away the sins of the world. He could be our substitute, but he was a perfect substitute. So when he was growing in favor with God, he was not succumbing to temptation. And because he did that, only then could his righteousness be imputed or given to us, and our sins placed on him. That's why Paul's going to write later on, he's going to write to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he's going to say that God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him he might become the righteousness of God. In other words, he took our place. But when we believe in him, his righteousness is imputed or given to us because we're followers of him. So when he grew in favor with God, he was resisting the temptation to sin. And when he did that, you know what he did? He did what Matthew 3:15 says. He fulfilled all righteousness. When Jesus came to earth, he fulfilled all righteousness. You know, a lot of people say, well, why didn't he just come to earth and die on the cross for our sins? Why did he have to be born as a baby? Well, so he could feel what we feel. Resist the temptation to sin that we feel, so that he could become the perfect Lamb of God, so that he could take our place on the cross. So, Matthew 3:15, he fulfilled, it says, all righteousness. So, it says he grew in favor with God, he grew in favor with man. Okay, he found favor with man because he was growing in social maturity. He was respected, okay? Because he was a righteous man. There's no indication, though, in the text here that Jesus had all knowledge and wisdom from birth. I want you to know he was growing in the Lord, his Father. You know what? It seems like he matured just like any other boy. He matured like any other boy, and he's a wonderful example for us today. He grew in a balanced way, okay? Had a balanced life. Great example to us, grew in a balanced way, okay? He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God, it says, and with man. When you're a man and you walk right before the people, you'll grow in their favor. He grew without neglecting any part of his life. He grew physically, he grew emotionally, he grew spiritually, and he grew socially. He understood the need to do the will of his Father. Remember, he's in the temple. I got to do the will of my Father. I got to be in his house. He knew how to listen and ask the right questions. He was dialoguing with the religious leaders in the temple, and he knew how to listen and ask the right questions with his parents as well. Okay, he learned how to work. He was obedient to his parents. A normal childhood. So he would grow up in a large family. He did have brothers and sisters. He grew up in a city of Nazareth, a despised place. Okay, but he would be nurtured by his parents, who were probably poor. When they went to offer the ceremonial purification cleansing at the temple there, they brought the poor person's offering. They're probably poor people. He grew up in a time where the Jewish religion was at an all-time low. The Roman government was in control. Society was in a state of fear. Society was in a state of change. It was a tumultuous time. probably a lot like today. But in all of this in the text today, you know what I really want you to see? Jesus went about his business. That's what he did. Amidst all of this, Jesus went about his business. And the key thing is, his business was going about the Father's business. When Jesus emerged from Nazareth 18 years later, the Father would say of him in Luke 3:22, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." You know what? Every day, you and I as Christians have to make decisions. We have to make decisions what our life is going to be about. What's our life going to be about? I can't help but think of one of my favorite pastors to listen to, Chuck Swindoll, okay? And he talked about his time when he was in the Marine Corps and he refused to participate in a particular event, okay? And a particular event that was required of the entire company of Marines. He says, "As far as I can remember, it was the only time I ever disobeyed a command. And Captain Birch said to me, 'Who do you think you are?' I answered him, 'Not very much right now. But I want you to know why I didn't participate.' Captain Birch said, 'Talk fast.' And I did. And I declared my allegiance to Jesus Christ." Swindoll says his mouth literally dropped open. And his final words to Swindoll were, "I admire you. Get out." You know what? This day, as we go about our business, let's make sure it's the Father's business. Let's make sure it's the Father's business. Then one day, maybe the Father will be able to say to us, "You are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." God bless you. Stay close to the Lord, and may he just watch over you this week.